Ephesians chapter 2. As you do so, I just wanted to thank you guys. Thank Pam for, one, I know that this is an audible. Again, your bulletin is not inerrant. Your Bible is. So thank you, Pam. Thank you, Leanne, for jumping in here and doing things as not what we planned. And then also, I just wanted to say thank you for your encouragement, for a diaper drive and things. We don't ask for that, but it's an encouragement that you can't imagine. If you would, let's begin our time in the Word by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, quiet our hearts before you now. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of your Word, the beauty of your Son. Father, by the power of your Spirit, I ask that you would convict us with your word. Lord, I ask that you would move in us, Lord, to conform us more into the image of your Son. Lord, God, if I'm honest this morning, as we wrap up our study, Lord, I am heavy-hearted, Lord, and I am just a trembling, Lord, weak man. But Lord, your word is not either of those things. It does not tremble, it is firm. It is not weak, Lord, it is strong. Lord, it is everlasting. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your words will not. So Father, I pray that you would now, Lord, make me bold in the sharing of your word. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the application of it. Lord, and more than anything, that you would glorify your name by making us look more like your Son. And all these things will be satisfied. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So this morning, we'll finish off our series, Resolved. And to be honest with you, this particular message may be the most difficult message in the series for a whole slew of reasons, and this is one where I've shared with numerous people over the last few weeks. I feel like for every one thing I am saying, I feel like I'm saying not saying four things that also should or possibly could be said. But be that as it may, I believe that this is necessary. We've talked about the believer's need to be making disciples. This discipleship, believers, brothers and sisters, discipleship is not an option for you. And if you see it as such, then you're reading the Bible incorrectly. Discipleship is a command for the believer. You are called to be making disciples. You are commanded to be making disciples. We've seen the believers need to be immersing themselves in the Word of God. We cannot be making disciples by our own playbook. We're called to be teaching them what Christ has commanded, to observe it and to know it. And we ourselves need to be in the Word of God, to delight in it, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. Last week, we looked at the resolve to be in prayer, to be growing in prayer. I shared with our 246 prayer group this past week. I said, one day we'll be a praying church. One day. But I'm not content with where we are yet. We have much ground to cover to be a praying people. This morning, I want to finish our time off of this series with one more challenge for you, and that is this, dear brothers and sisters, to be here. To be here. Over the past couple of years, I have seen what I could only describe as the rapid decay and devaluing, the erosion of the value for the gathering of believers, most notably amongst believers themselves. This has not been without the cries. This has not been without the posts. This has not been without the trends. We could chalk it all up to COVID, but that's just not simply the case. Over the past couple years, we all saw the posts. Open our churches, people would say. Church is essential was trending on almost every social media platform, but let's be honest, many of the churches were open, or they did open, but many believers just simply quit coming altogether. It's easy to make a post. It's not as easy to follow that up with action. It's all too easy for us in our culture to click like, love, or share. It's not easy to get up on our feet and do something. And this morning, that's what we're calling you to. That's what I'm calling you to this morning. I can't say it's all the fault of individual believers, though. Many churches were quick to jump on trends of virtual church and hang on to it for dear life. Over the past few weeks, as I've been studying for this particular message, I've been shocked to see how many churches across our country have now opened what they call virtual campuses. They've hired pastors whose sole job is to pastor people whose faces they'll never see besides over a computer screen. Whole church campuses with people that you'll never know what they actually are like. You could be in the grocery store checking out beside somebody that you worship with every single Sunday and never have known it because you're not together. Pastors sold jobs to pastor off digital church. We offer a product for consumption, not a church for transformation. Where life on life happens. Proverbs says that man is like iron on iron. Iron on iron sharpens one another. So does one man to another. When the sparks fly, when we get in here and there's friction, we see God using each other to conform us more into the image of Christ as we share the word with one another. But honesty is called for on all of these subjects. While many of these folks tuning in, because we must be consistent, this is not a gathering. Online church is not a gathering. I know that many pastors have gotten themselves in hot water for saying that very sentence, that online church is not church. But here we are, and it has to be said. Online meetings are not church meetings. They're not. And I've found myself repenting for where I have tried to normalize it, and I ask your forgiveness as well. Many churches were excited at the beginning of COVID when they had to go online for a few weeks, because their numbers were higher than they'd ever seen before. They were reaching more people on an average Sunday morning than they ever had dreamt of reaching prior to COVID. But we need to be honest about this. Those numbers tapered off very quickly. And now, every church in America still seems to be streaming, and we are doing that very thing right now. But very few people are tuning in. Why? Because the newness has worn off. The newness has gone away. It's old hat now. We relied too quickly on things that didn't matter. The numbers are smaller. They're pretty much across the board. This is the case, not just for small churches, but for large churches as well. And let's also say this, no church has been immune to these trends. No church has been immune to these trends. In nearly every conversation I've had with pastors and elders over the last 2 years, I've asked the question, how has your church done post-COVID? How has your church done since COVID has started? And they'll say, you know, at first, a lot of people didn't come back. Then people started gradually coming back. And I understand that. And we want to be gracious about this, that, and the other. But then they shared this. They said, some of our folks simply quit coming altogether. Or they came and then they just dropped out. They don't come to corporate worship services anymore, but they've replaced it with online church. Nationally speaking, the numbers bear witness to these trends. Let me share some numbers with you. Roughly 63% of Americans in a survey that was conducted in 2021 described themselves as Christians. 63% of Americans. This is down 12% from 10 years prior. So what we can say is this, because of a lack of discipleship, the church is losing relevance by the day, not because of a lack of programs. It's a lack of discipleship. It's a lack of obedience to the commands of King Jesus as to why we're losing people day in and day out. 63% of Americans describe themselves as Christian, but with that, though, less than 50% of Americans are now members of churches. This is the first time that that number has dipped below 50% since the numbers were being tracked beginning in 1940. Churches are getting weaker because Christians are not committing themselves to being with one another. Worse even still, regular church attendance by this survey was defined as attending church 1 to 2 times a month. 1 to 2 times a month. There's 52 Sundays in a year. What's half of 52? 21? No, 31? I don't know. I'm not a mathematician. Hey. Say it. 26. Appreciate it. 26. Thanks, Chase. It's a good thing I didn't do this survey. 26 Sundays of a year counts as regular church attendance. And how many people have that number? Regular church attendance has been more steady in the decline over the last 2 years than ever before, falling by a national average of 6% from 2019 to 2021. So it fell 6% over the course of 2 years. In 2019, 34% of people said that they regularly attended church, and that means at best 26 Sundays. In 2021, it was 28. I fear to know what it will be in 2023. And these numbers, believers, ought to tell us something. We are facing a real problem in our culture today. We are facing a real problem in our churches today, and we're lying to ourselves if we think that this problem was brought on by COVID. It was exacerbated by a COVID pandemic. Yes, it was increasingly, the light was shining on it, but let's be honest, these trends have been going this way for decades. So this morning, I want you to hear me clearly. I'm pulling the alarm. I'm sounding the alarm because here's the truth. Believers, we ought to be concerned about these things. We ought to be concerned about these things, not just for the sake of our increasingly secularizing nation that values truth none. Not just for the sake of our increasingly getting smaller churches, but also for the sake of our own soul. We should care about these trends. We should care about these things because we need to be here. So this morning, my plea with you is simple. It's this, to be here, to be resolved to be here, to prioritize gathering together in the local church. And I want to do that in two ways this morning. The first way I want to do that is by showing you something of the beauty of the local church. And that's where we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the beauty of the local church and try to get just the smallest understanding of what she is and what she isn't. And then from there, I'm going to move into a biblical basis for that call to show you three reasons from Scripture as to why you ought to be resolved to be here, to be present. But first, let's look at the beauty of the local church. I want to begin with a little bit of understanding as to what the local church is and isn't in order to help you understand the beauty of this group. Before we dive into our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, you need some background, all right? The word that you most often find in your Bible translated as church is the Greek word ekklesia, right? This is where we most often find that word church. It's always that word ekklesia. And it was always understood by those who first read that word in Scripture as a gathering of people. It was always understood as a gathering of people. One lexicon gave the definition as to how the world around them would have understood it. Not just Christians, but how everybody in the first century world would have understood that word ekklesia. Here's what they said. It's a regularly summoned legislative body. A group that comes together with regularity. This is how the early Christians would have understood this word church. Not as a building, not as an idea, not as a fun activity, but it's a gathering of people who have come together with a purpose. And our purpose is clear in Scripture. To worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in more obedience to Him. To become more like Him. That's what we do when we come together. Every believer in the Old Testament would not have fathomed the church as a building. They would not have fathomed it as a trend. It was a people who come together to confess the kingship of Lord Jesus over them. Wayne Mack and Dave Swavely point out this word here. They say ekklesia is translated church 110 times in the New Testament. So 110 times we see that word translated as church. 90 of those uses, they conclude this, 90 of those uses undoubtedly denote the local church. They undoubtedly denote the local church. What does that mean? The local body, the group of people who gather together. So every time you see the word church in the Bible, almost 9 out of 10 times, it means the local church. And so we have to understand this. A local church is a gathering of blood-bought followers of Christ who are indwelt by His Spirit, working together to be more like Him and to grow in obedience to Him. Does that make sense? Are y'all following with me? Okay. Furthermore, we need to add this. Believers who separate themselves, who exempt themselves from involvement in their local church, are seeking to create a category for themselves that the Bible has never created as a norm. If we seek to divorce ourselves from meaningful involvement in our local church, we are creating an unbiblical category that the Bible just doesn't have room for. We may respond, well, what about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He got saved while he was going back to a completely dark and unreached country. Yeah, he didn't have a local church to go home to. He had a local church to go home and plant. How do you think Christians popped up in Ethiopia shortly thereafter? He went home and told them about Jesus. And he started a church. Because that's what we do. We come together. One writer said it this way. A Christian without a church is a Christian in trouble. A Christian without a church is a Christian in trouble. So this is why we need to understand the gathering of believers is a beautiful thing. But why? Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." But let's be honest, that's difficult, is it not? That's difficult to dwell together in unity. By just scanning this room, there's probably about 100 people in here, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. And we can say with 100 different people, we probably have 200 different opinions on any given subject, right? Depending on the hour or the day or how much food we have in our stomach. It's difficult to live in unity together. What do you do when Billy has different political persuasions than you? When Bobby's loud and obnoxious and self-centered and Bernadette makes stupid Facebook posts? Well, I know what the world says, give up on them and move on. But the text that we're going to look at this morning says something quite different. It shows the beauty of that group as something that could be brought together only by God himself. So let's look at the text here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It's going to be a lengthy passage. We'll read through the end of verse 22. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Remember, he's saying, don't forget this, that you were at that same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Full stop, we need to understand, that's your history. I love this because he's gonna bring in the Jews next. He's going to say here, we were all lost. We were all, some are a little closer than the others, but all of us were far off and lost though. We didn't have God. We didn't have hope. You weren't born a believer. You weren't born good and righteous. You were born dead and sinful and enemy to God. But God, that's where we get verse 4 of the earlier part of chapter 2. But God. But go on in verse 13. This is the other side. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Amen?
Amen?
Amen. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." How? Verse 15, "by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Why? "That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two." For what? "So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." All right, so we don't have time to go into this passage and plumb all of its depths. We couldn't do that this morning anyway. But one thing that you do need to see about this is that the church here is comprised of folks who come from drastically different backgrounds, drastically different cultures, different interests, different in every way imaginable. But they're brought together, the text says. They've been brought together by the blood of Jesus shed for us. So what Paul's describing here in this text is the body here in Ephesus, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And he's saying, you're both in the same group now. You spent, all right, so we see in Titus, right? Titus is in Crete. But Paul tells about what we were doing in Titus chapter 3. He says, we spent our days hating others and being hated by others, right? This is what we're doing. And he's saying here, you guys hated each other. If anybody in this world had nothing in common, it was Jews and Gentiles. Our country knows no great divide like the divide between Jews and Gentiles. You see all the division in our country today, and we still haven't even scraped the surface of the hatred between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, now you are both in the same body, on equal footing before God the Father as his children. And he's making this point here. Only God could do something like that. Listen again. Listen to verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's broken it down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We cannot overstate that divide that existed between Jew and Gentile. But we also cannot, we can't say it loud enough, that Jesus broke down the divide. He broke down the wall. And there's something for us to see of great beauty here. That it's this: only the shed blood of Jesus can break down all the barriers that sinful man likes to put up. Only the shed blood of Jesus can do that. So yes, Billy and Bobby may have different politics, and one of them might be annoying. Bernadette might post stupid things on Facebook. But guess what? By the blood of Jesus, they're all your brother and sister in Christ, and you need them, despite how much you may protest otherwise. A believer that doesn't have anything to do with other people in their local church is one who is unhealthy. Y'all hear this. A beautiful church is not one where everybody looks like you, thinks exactly like you, walks exactly like you, talks exactly like you, and sins exactly like you. That's not a beautiful church. That's one who didn't listen to the command of Jesus. A beautiful church is one who, despite all of your differences, you come together to proclaim, God saved us all. We're a ragtag bunch. That's who we are. That's what we need. Believers, when we gather together, it's a beautiful thing, because what we do is we show that only God could bring this together. There are people in this room who have, they have high degrees from Ivy League schools. Some of you may be thinking, I didn't know I was in the room with that. Yeah, we have people of high degrees from Ivy League schools. We have college professors in this room, and we have people who turn wrenches for a living. And you know what the thing that's awesome about all of that is? They're all bought by the blood of Jesus, and they need each other to be conformed into the image of Christ. They need to be encouraged by one another. And y'all, that's so beautiful, because everything else in this world divides us up by, this is what you do, this is what you have, this is what you look like. And God says, stop doing that, it's dumb. We need to hear that. We don't divide ourselves up like that. We come together, and the one thing that matters is this: are you in Christ or are you not? That's what unites us together. So the beautiful thing about the gathered local church is this, that all of us come together from all of our different backgrounds, and we have Christ in common. And the other part that's so cool about that is this: anybody who wants to come in and say, I want to be part of that family, can repent and believe and say, I want that too. I want to be brought into the family. You trust in the finished work of Jesus in your place. And what's so jarring about this is this: we miss this beauty so often because we get distracted by the frustrations of this world. We started this section with Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And that's hard, right? That's really hard. But let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters in Christ. If the blood of Jesus was powerful enough to break down the dividing wall between you and God, how dare you say that it's not powerful enough to break down the dividing wall between you and your brother? Because it was infinitely more big, infinitely a greater chasm existed between us and God than exists between you and me. So if I can't come together with people who, yeah, they might get on my nerves, they might grate me, but guess what? I know that there's parts of me that need grating. I know that there's parts of me that aren't like Jesus. And sometimes somebody might annoy me, sometimes somebody might offend me, sometimes somebody might hurt me. But God will use that to make me more like Christ. And the same thing's true for you. Believers, the church is beautiful. There's no other group like this on the planet. This should thrill us that we get to be a part of that. But now I want to move to the basis for the call. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to give you three reasons for the basis for the call. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at two verses here in verse 24 and 25. The first reason I want to give to you, apart from the beauty of the local church itself, if that doesn't compel you to want to be here, to say, hey, we're all in different areas, we all come from different places, but we have Christ in common. But hear this. Number one, believer, you're commanded. You're commanded. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Believer, you're commanded to gather. Now, in this text, there are positive and there are negatives, right? The positives are more the commands. The positives are the command. The negative statement in verse 25 we see is more a condemnation for a lack of having done something, which we'll also deal with in a moment. But first, I want to deal with the positive commands. Sorry, I had to pop my ear. All right, so what's the first positive command there in verse 24? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. I love the way that Pastor Kyle talks about this when he teaches this person. It's so cool because he says, you know, we always talk about people who like to stir the pot. And we always say, don't stir the pot, right? We say that to kids when they're trying to do things. Don't stir the pot. Don't mix. Don't try to get things riled up. But we're biblically told explicitly, stir the pot of love. Make people want to love more. Stir that up. And notice something about this command I've always missed it. Let us consider how. We're supposed to be planning that. In the days leading up to when we gather together, we plan how we will stir up one another. We give consideration before we come. There's preparation involved for coming here. This is not an afterthought. There's something you say, I give some thought before I come. I want to try to talk to so-and-so after the service so that way I can be sure to remind them about this truth that I learned this week. They need to hear that. God burdened me with this week. You don't know that you might walk out there and you see somebody in the hallway and you see a look on their face where they're just stressed out and you're going to say, you know what? I know that feeling. I was there this past week. You're not going to do that anywhere else, but when you're here, you stir up one another to love, but that's not the only command. You stir up one another to good works. We're called to encourage one another on to good works, to point them to it, to push them to it, to pull them to it if necessary, which we dare not forget from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, were created for us by God before he even saved you. Before God saved you, he created good works for you that you should walk in them. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it describes the believer as those who are what? Who's zealous for good works. It doesn't say believers might be zealous for good works. It says, no, they are. This is what we encourage one another onto. We push each other onto it. And we need encouragement in that from week to week. Because we grow weary. We grow tired. This is why we see Paul saying to the church in Galatia, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a reward. This is what we see in Scripture. But there's a third command in here, a third positive command. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be encouraging one another. How many of you had a rough week this past week? Or at least a day that was like, man, that was hard. That was challenging. Right? You know what's encouraging to me? That we come together and we sing a song that this church has never sang before and we muscled through it and then Kyle got up here and he's like, man, that was awesome. Right? That's encouraging. It's encouraging to me when I hear other people around me sing because guess what? One, Scripture commands it, but then two, I know, hey, they're muscling through stuff too. And they're proclaiming the same truth that I am right now. It's encouraging, and we're called to do that with one another. Life is difficult, and so much happens in the gathered body. We encourage one another by our conversations beforehand, by our conversations afterhand. You might grab a cup of coffee and sit out there in the lobby and talk with somebody about what's going on. You might see somebody and bump into somebody that maybe you were trying to avoid. It's easy to avoid people on Facebook Live, isn't it? All I got to do is click hide from my news feed, and I don't see them anymore, right? But I can't avoid you if you're walking down the hallway. I can't. And so when I see you, God brings you to my heart and he convicts me of my sin. And then there's that moment where we can have reconciliation. We hear what's going on and often in ways that you won't find out about online. I want to add here as well, before we get to the negative command, These are just three that we see in this passage, three one another's. There are 47 verses in the New Testament where this word one another, in English it's two words, in Greek it's one. This word one another, there are 47 times in the New Testament that it shows up specifically talking about the believer's relationship within the local church. 47 times. Examples, bear one another's burdens, in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians. What about James? Confess your sins to one another. Ooh. That's scary work. To confess my sins to one another, to let people in, to show that I'm not perfect? We're not Catholic. We don't do that. No, we're Bible. And we do, in obedience, we come to other believers and say, this is where I'm broken. This is where I've failed. And this is where the gospel comes in. You remind each other of the truth of the gospel. And you say, there's repentance. There's forgiveness. You can walk in newness. You can walk in cleanliness because of the Spirit that lives within you. On top of those 47 one another commands, we have other commands that don't explicitly use the words one another, right? Romans 12, 15 gives us just two of them. Here's just another example. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You can't do both of those things when you don't see each other. When somebody's weeping over the loss of a loved one, when somebody's weeping over their own obstinance and battling sin, when somebody's weeping over the lost child that they have, a crying face emoji just doesn't do the same thing as an arm around your shoulder and somebody saying, let's pray together. I'd submit to you that we cannot be walking in obedience to these commands of Scripture if we're regularly excusing ourselves from involvement within the local body. We cannot. You cannot one another without one another. And this is where the negative condemnation comes in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet one another. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. All right, so what we see here is this. This is not, again, this is why I said COVID did not bring these problems on. And any diagnosis you see that points everything back to this, or it points everything back to, oh, this is just a uniquely American problem. No, this is first century right here, and they already had the problem. What it is that we like our independence. I like my privacy, right? I was sharing with my wife the other night. We had a bunch of posts over to our house on Friday night. And I, you know, I'll be honest, some of y'all are in this room. Right before we had the thing, I was like, man, I'm tired. I just want to be able to sit back on the couch and watch something TV, you know, watch some YouTube fails, watch America's Funniest Home Videos or something, and then go to sleep early, right? And she was like, yeah, when everybody left, I was on cloud nine, and I said, I needed that more than I realized. I needed that because I was able to hear people sharing about things that are going on in their life, things that we can pray about, things that have been going on in their week, things that are challenging to them. I needed that, right? We love to exempt ourselves from gathering with believers because we want to just do it ourselves. This is not a new problem. This is something that we've had since the beginning. And that's why the scriptures say, don't do that. Don't neglect to meet together. We can say this, to use the language of scripture, at best, scripturally speaking, failing to regularly come together is spiritually neglectful at best. If we regularly make excuses for our lack of meaningful involvement in the body of Christ, our spiritual lives, despite however much we may protest, are not as healthy as we think they are. They're not. I like what Albert Mohler said here on this subject. He said, to say, I can do this alone, is to defy the very command of Christ. Some may claim that they can hear better preaching on the internet. That's definitely true. Or that they're too busy to attend church. Some of us are really busy. But these excuses reveal the reality of a disobedient heart. Instead of searching for an excuse, Christians should be doing everything within their power to meet together, not only because they need to be fed by the preaching of God's word, but also because it's part of faith to stir up believers to love and good works. Believers, first reason for this call is that we're commanded. We're commanded to one another, to bear with one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with one another, to love one another, to weep with one another. We're commanded to do those things. We can't do it. And then also we see that the neglecting of gathering together is expressly condemned in Scripture. So the first reason is that we're commanded. The second reason is this. Believer, You are critical. You're critical. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12. Again, it's another lengthy passage, but I believe that we need to hear the whole thing. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I love this passage because it can be difficult for us to hear. It's commanded. It's commanded, believer, that you gather together, right? This, we hear that right on the heels of it's beautiful. And if we're honest, there's a part of our heart that steps up and we're like, don't you tell me about commands, right? So we come back on that with saying this. It's command. It's beautiful. It's commanded. And you're needed. You're critical to the gathering of the local church. We have to hear this. I love the illustration that Paul gives here of the church being like the body. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, if you wanted to, or if you had to choose between your left big toe or your right big toe, which one would you choose? Right? If you had to choose between your left ear and your right ear, or your left arm or your right arm, I venture to say most of you are thinking, well, I'd like to keep them both. Right? This past week, I was talking with my wife, and she was telling me about how when she was younger, she used to force herself to try to write with her left hand. I said, I gave up on that. The first time I picked up something in my left hand, I gave up on it. But guess what? The only way I can play guitar is with my left hand. I can't write my name. I can't write my initials with my left hand. The only way I can play guitar is with my left hand. The only way I can preach is with my left hand so I can hold it while I read with my right. Right? I don't want to choose between my left hand or my right hand. The same way I don't want to choose between one of you and another one of you. I want both. And so does God. And that's why he puts you in the local church. You're needed. You're necessary. Believer, hear this. When God brings you into the family and he puts you in a local church, you're part of that body and we need you. Desperately so. Because we walk lopsided without you. We don't hear the full story without you. We can't serve as strongly without you. We're ill-equipped if you're not here. We need you. And the reverse of that is true. You need us. God has designed the body where an arm can't just walk off and say, you know what, I'm just going to go off and live my life as an arm. Just do my thing, right? That's not how it works. Believers, we need each other. And that's so encouraging. Again, this goes back to the beauty of the church, that God could put this together and say, all right, so this person right here is really, really good at music, and this person right here is really, really good at teaching, and this person right here is really good at serving, and this person right here is a prayer warrior. And so this person is they struggle being motivated to get up and go pray, but that person drags them along and says, you know what, we need each other. Let's go pray together. God has gifted us all in certain ways and put us together so that when we don't come together, the local church suffers. Believer, you're critical. You're critical. The third reason is, you don't have to turn the page probably, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's this, it's because of our corporate confession. It's because of our corporate confession. So if you're not in 1 Corinthians 11, turn there. It might be one page over to the left for you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I believe it's necessary and important for us to think through this issue. These last couple reasons have been very practical. We're commanded, right? That's not hard to understand. You're needed. That's encouraging, and it's not hard to understand, right? Your voice is here, and it's a blessing to others. When we get out in that hallway, there are conversations that you will have with people when you leave here that God has appointed for you to have for the encouraging and equipping of other saints in the body, right? You're needed. This last one here, it's more of a theological reason, but I think it's important we think through it. It has its... We need to talk about this because this point is going to push back on the rampant individualism that plagues so many believers today, which has no grounding in Scripture. And it's our corporate confession. When we gather as a body, what happens? We need to think about these issues, not just what do I see? We need to talk about what's going on when we gather. What's going on when we stand up and sing these truths together? What's going on when we hear the word read aloud over us? What's going on as we go through the word of God and we say, this is what it says, this is who I am to be, this is where I am, this is where I need God to get me to, right? What's going on here is this: the people of God are proclaiming the kingship of God over them, right? That's a corporate thing. And specifically, we see that in two things. We see it, I want to give you two specific examples. Again, for every one thing I say, I'm not saying four. But we specifically see that in the ordinances. What is that? This is where we get in, I'm going to give you a little theology lesson here. The ordinances of the church are the Lord's Supper and baptism. You know the Lord's Supper, we observe it here. We did it last week. We do it about once a month now. Some of you guys are not used to that yet, but once a month we get together and we do the Lord's Supper where we proclaim the Lord's death in our place, right? We do that once a month here. Baptism, we can do that anytime somebody comes to me and says, Pat, I've never been baptized and I need to be baptized. And they tell me the gospel and they say they believe it. We fill the tank up. So if you want to do that next week, come talk to me today, right? Because I'm all for raising the water bill so we can baptize people, right? But here's the thing. What you need to notice about the passage we're going to go through is this. These things are for the church. These things are for the church. This passage that I want us to look at is familiar because we look at it every time that we do the Lord's Supper. So let's begin in verse 17 because we don't start there when we do it. That part's not as encouraging because verse 17 through verse 22 is a rebuke. But you need to hear it. Verse 17 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians says this. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. Did you notice the emphasis that I placed on those words there? When you come together comes up in that text that short little text there, five times, repeatedly, Paul's saying, when you come together, right? When you come together. Furthermore, if you look on at verse 26, this is probably one of my favorite verses in this text here. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Both times you see the word you in that text, those words are plural. So what does that mean? For the person who hates grammar class, that means y'all, right? For as often as y'all eat this bread and drink the cup, y'all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What am I getting at here? Well, let me tell you, here's what I'm saying. The ordinances are not meant primarily for your own individual worship experience. That is a uniquely American contribution to the bad book of theology. The ordinances are not meant for your own personal experience in your living room. There's something that the body does together in corporate confession, proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection. Until he comes. We come together. There's something encouraging about seeing every person in the room wrangle through that little piece of foil to get the bread and say, Christ's body for me and for us, so that we could come together in this beautiful assembly. It's the Lord's Supper, you've heard me say it a million times, is a family meal. It's not a drive-through McDonald's. It's not an individual thing. We've got to push back on the rampant individualism that we see infecting so many believers today. We need to be thinking biblically, not pragmatically on this. Believers, this is why we strive to move heaven and earth to be here on Sundays. Why? Because when the local church gathers together, we corporately confess that Christ is Lord and that we are his people. We are his people. You need to think back to 2 Corinthians 5. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? He says that we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, making our plea to you for him, right? We should understand this biblically. If we are ambassadors, if Paul says, I'm an ambassador with a message, and we have been entrusted with this message to go out into the world, then it's only fitting for us to also know this. Ambassadors are called back to the embassy so they can receive instructions from the one in charge. And believers, the local church is the embassy. This is, as it were, this is what the kingdom of God should look like to the world. Only we're not there yet, right? We know that it's imperfect. We know that it's not, everything's not as it will be, but we can say this is where we strive to most consistently model what the kingdom of God will look like. So we come together as citizens of the kingdom of God to proclaim the Lord's kingship over us and our being his people. That's what we do. So I want to wrap this up now. I want to conclude with this. We've seen why we should gather, because the church is beautiful and it's something that only Christ could bring together. We see also that we're commanded to. We also know that we're needed. And we also know that our corporate confession is not just an individualistic thing. Christ died for a people. He died for the church. Not just for individuals, for the whole thing. We want the church to grow. I don't want to get somebody to believe Jesus and then never come worship him, never come hear his word taught, never come receive the ordinances, never come celebrate with the people. No, we bring them into the family. He wants the whole family. So I want to conclude with this. I think we've seen amply why we should gather. Let me ask you this question. Why would you not resolve to be here? Let's think about that. Why would we not resolve to be here? Why would we not make great efforts to be here? Maybe you're working on your golf swing. Maybe your kids are working on their swing or something. Maybe you're really busy, right? There's all sorts of reasons we can give. If you're sick, stay home, please. Nobody else wants your stuff. But get better and come back, right? Get better and come back. If I get sick 2 weeks later, guess what? I'll be gone. I'll get better and come back, Lord willing. Or I won't get better and I'll go home, right? But I can say this much. What we're willing to put down speaks a lot louder than what we're willing to hold on to. What do I mean by that? Let me close with a story. In my house, we strive to put down our devices when we talk to each other. That means if I'm on my phone or if I'm on my iPad, or if I've got a book in my hand, or if I've got a show on TV, and somebody comes in the room to talk to me, we pause. We put the phone down. We put the iPad down. Close the book for a minute. Why? Because we want them to know that they have our attention. The other day, I was in the room, and I was responding to an email on my phone, and Piper and Levi came running into the room. And, of course, God uses my children to teach me a lot. And I'm sitting there responding to an important email. It was really pressing. And they're trying to show me something, and they're like, watch this, Daddy, watch this, Daddy. So I look up at them, and I'm looking up and down. Oh, yeah, that's really good, yeah. None of us have ever done that before, right? I'm trying to let y'all off the hook here. That's great, yeah, yeah. Look, Daddy, Piper says, look. And I said, I am looking, I am. And she said, no, you're not. You've still got your phone in your hand. You need to put it down. And when I put it down, she started over and she did it. And she knew she had my attention because of what I put down. Believer, I want to ask you this question. What is it that you need to put down in order to be here? What is it that you maybe need to say no to in order to be here? Why? Not so that you come to church to be saved, but this is the thing. Saved people want to be with saved people. Saved people want to gather to proclaim God's leadership and lordship over them. What are you willing to put down to resolve to be here? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm still standing because, Lord, I'll be honest, I didn't want to come up here and share this message this morning. But, Lord, you have convicted my heart, and I pray that you have done the same with my brothers and sisters, Lord. Remind us of your grace, though, Lord. Show us the beauty of the local church, Lord, that you gave your son to put us together, and that all who will and would desire to may come in and join the family through the blood of Jesus, Lord. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, search our hearts, reveal to us those things, Lord, that we're hanging on to, that we're not willing to put down, Lord. Lord, and gently if you may, but forcefully if you must, pry it out of our fingers so that we might put it down, so that we can prioritize gathering with your people for the glory of your name. We love you. We thank you for loving us so well, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.